This Thursday, really looking forward to this. Instead of our Jeremiah study, we're going to have a powerful testimony. I'm going to have Gabriel come up at this time, share with you briefly about this Thursday, August 18th, the power of parents praying for a prodigal.
Aloha. My name is Gabriel Gutierrez, and can I start by saying how very grateful I am? Grateful that our Heavenly Father has given me this opportunity to share a testimony of His amazing power, mercy, and grace. Like Pastor JD previously mentioned, I was very much caught up into the LGBTQ lifestyle, so much so that I was willing to risk losing my family and my home. For 18 years, I struggled with my sexual identity. And for 18 years, I believed the lies of the enemy. I believed the world and all of its influences over the love of my parents. And worse, I believed the world over God and His word. Today, I'm excited to share that I am free. Free of the enemy's lies, free from spiritual bondage, and free to give all the glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. With the help of the Holy Spirit and my beautiful parents, this Thursday, we would love the opportunity to share how God made the impossible possible, how God honored my parents' prayers, how He honored their faithfulness, and how He delivered me from the clutches of the enemy and redeemed me from a life of homosexuality. I thank you for your time, and we look forward to seeing you all soon. God bless and aloha.
The love that God has for us, you know, unfailing love, amazing grace. I do want to note that the start time will be at 7 p.m. Hawaii time. For those of you joining us online, we're going to get started right away. Usually we start at 7 p.m. with the worship, but we're just going to get right to it at 7 p.m. instead of 7:30. So please note that start time, and then we're going to need all of the time to the better part of an hour and a half till about 8:30. But Gabriel, myself, his mom and dad are going to be up here, and it's just going to be, I believe, a powerful time, a testimony to the power and the love of Almighty God for us. So hope you're able to come and join with us on Thursday night. And again, those of you online, 7 p.m. instead of 7:30 this Thursday. All right. So we have two services on Sunday morning. As you know, the first service is the Bible prophecy update that we do weekly. And then second service is actually the sermon, which is a verse-by-verse study through the Word of God. Now today, we are going to, Lord willing, finish the book of James. And then the following week, again, Lord willing, we're going to begin in 1 Peter. I can't wait. I know I said that about every book, but I can't wait for 1 Peter. But today, we're going to finish James and look at why it is that God will choose to use someone like me to bring back a brother or sister in Christ who has wandered from the truth. So again, for those of you online, that'll be 11:15 a.m. Hawaii time. By the way, one more thing on Thursday night, because of the time zones, for those of you online, it will be on the website, so you can watch it anytime on demand. So it will, the video, the entire video will be online also on YouTube, we hope, and Facebook as well. Lord willing. Speaking of YouTube and Facebook, now, for today's update, we would encourage you to go directly to jdfarag.org for the uncensored, uninterrupted entirety of today's update, and do that now. And by the way, this is probably as good of a time as any to thank you online for your patience with us. We have had some live streaming issues. We are working on it, and again, would covet your prayers for that. We hopefully will be able to resolve the issues that we've had recently with the live stream. So if you go to the website, you will find some differences there, and hopefully today there will not be any buffering slash censoring slash cutting off. And anyway, and please pray, by the way, because that is something, of course, the enemy does not want going out to the uttermost parts of the earth. All right, let's get started. For today's update, I want to talk with you about how everything that's happening in the world today will either make us get angry or get ready. Now, I would be grossly remiss before the Lord and before you if I didn't confess that this is an area in my own life personally that the Lord has been dealing with me and doing a work in me, specifically as it relates to my response to everything that is happening in and to the world today, geopolitically, economically, and certainly spiritually. One of the lessons I'm learning is that my anger, though I may be righteous in my stand, my anger at what's happening, especially here in the U.S., is very telling. And by very telling, I mean it's an indication that somehow this nation is my home and as such my final destination. And it's for this reason that anything or anyone who poses a threat to my country, of which I'm a citizen, will arouse the ire of my anger and my wrath. Conversely, it's only when I come to the realization that this world is not my home. I'm in the world, but not of the world. I don't have a dog in this hunt. I don't have a horse in this race. You got two metaphors to pick from, whichever you prefer. And when I come to that realization, then the anger will subside. Then what will and should ensue is a looking up instead of a riling up, by virtue of the fact that Bible prophecy tells us this is exactly what will happen at the time of the end. In other words, instead of getting angry, I'm getting ready. I'm a citizen of heaven. And my redemption draws ever so near. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Listen to what the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit wrote. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body, can't wait, of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, our glorified bodies, by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. I want to point out something here that is maybe not so easily seen at first read. And it has to do with in verse 20, where Paul, by the Spirit, connects the eagerly waiting for the Savior's appearance in the rapture. The appearing is the rapture. The second coming is the second coming. I know that's deeply profound, but please make that delineation. So he's connecting one who eagerly waits, longs for his appearing. And he connects it to, meaning it's proportionate to the one who sees their citizenship as being in heaven, not here. So if my citizenship is in heaven, as Jesus would say in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, that was close. if my treasure is in heaven, if my citizenship is in heaven, then that's where my heart is. And that's where my eyes are. And that's where my mind is stayed on. Not here. So, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but this world is not my home. And we as Christians, as believers in and followers of Jesus Christ, have long overstayed our welcome in this world, not our home. Luke's Gospel 21, verse 28, a verse I'm sure familiar to most, if not all. Jesus is speaking. And he says, now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. In John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 19, Jesus speaking. Listen to what he says. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am, the I am. And then he says the same thing in a different way in the next chapter, chapter 14, verse 29. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. In other words, when all of these things begin to happen, know that Jesus said, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen before it happens. So when it begins to happen, believers will look up and non-believers will believe. That sums it up. But that also presupposes that instead of getting worked up, we're looking up. So we're seeing all of these things happen in the world. What's our response? Do we get angry? I can't believe this. Did you hear what happened? Hey, I'm going home, so you can, you know, get angry all you want. And proportionate to your anger is, I want to be careful how I say this. Help me out, Holy Spirit. Proportionate to your anger is the depth of your roots in the temporal soil of this world, not your home. It's a can I say it like this, a litmus test. And I'll, again, speak for myself and just be very open with you that this is an area that I still struggle with. And the Holy Spirit checks me. What are you getting so worked up about? I told you it was going to happen. You preach it every week, preacher. Somehow in the back of my mind, I hear words like practice what you preach, but then I just tell my wife to pray for me when she says that. But I wanted to start this way because it's with this understanding that I think I can now address the political anger and demonic division in light of the events of last week. Well, I realize that what I'm about to say will have a sanctified strength to it, I will say it nonetheless. If you're getting angry, you may very well be getting deceived. And I'll explain why. Satan has done a number on anyone who buys into this demonic division, which in the end leads to destruction. That's the end game. That's where the goalposts are. Because the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, beginning in verse 24. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. Doubtless you've heard it said this way, united we stand, divided we fall. That's what Jesus is saying. See, Satan has a problem. That's an understatement. His problem is, and he knows this, would to God more Christians knew this, that he cannot prevail against the church of Jesus Christ from without. Because the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. It cannot happen. And he knows that. Outwardly, he cannot destroy the church. So what does he do? He does it inwardly. Division. Oh, I know how to do it. Bring division. So if I can get Christians divided, I can just sit back, take the rest of the day off, and watch the show. Please, just, I appreciate your patience with me, and bear with me, and please just hear my heart here, okay? This last day's demonic division from the White House to the schoolhouse, even our house, and everything in between has found its way into the church house, I'm sad to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit, writes, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. When he writes to the churches in Galatia, Galatians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, he says this, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this, verse 15. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Wait, these are Christians. Yeah. So they're divided. Yeah. They're divided against each other. They're devouring one of another. What's going to happen? Oh, they're going to destroy each other. It's just a matter of time. This is a principle you don't break, it breaks you. Division, confusion equals destruction. Hang on to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Now, the Apostle Paul is begging them, pleading with them. He says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, of one mind and one accord, one heart and one accord. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Romans chapter 16. I only have 350 more of these, so hang in there. And please, please, please don't let the enemy distract your mind so you wander and start thinking of something else, because he does not want you to hear this. Chapter 16, Romans, beginning in verse 17. He's pleading, he's urging, he's begging. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Gullible people. They're deceived. They buy it hook, line, and sinker, as we say. 2 Timothy, I need to preface this one, chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. By way of a preface, this particular passage was of immense help to me many years ago when I entered the ministry and the pastorate. And the Holy Spirit opened up my eyes to this, and it just explained why it is that there's such infighting within the church, within the body of Christ. There's such division. And the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writing to a young pastor, says to Timothy, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. Here's why. Because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone. Able to teach, better understood as teachable. Not resentful. Opponents. These are Christians. This is to a pastor of a church. Opponents must be gently instructed. This is, we're going to be talking about this in James. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope, listen very carefully, that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Wait, what? Wait, Pastor, come on. I thought that a Christian cannot be demon-possessed. That is true. That is biblically sound. If you are born again of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit indwells you. You cannot be possessed by a demonic spirit. It is impossible. However, you knew that was coming, right? You can be satanically oppressed and trapped by the devil to do his dirty work for him and instead of him, to wreak havoc within the church because he can't do it. He needs you to do it because he cannot destroy from without. He can only destroy from within. So he finds those that he can use. They're Christians. They're born again. They have the Holy Spirit sealed for redemption. They're going to go up in the rapture, whether we like it or not. And they're brothers and sisters in Christ. That was mean. I'm sorry. But Satan has trapped them and used them to do his bidding. What's his bidding? Well, I got to destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. So I'm going to do it from within, and I gotcha. And now you're going to be taken captive to do Satan's will. You know, we talk about, what's the will of God? What's the will of Satan? The will of Satan is to bring confusion and division, because confusion plus division equals destruction. Can I add another D in there? Deception. Deception. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 10. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. Now, listen to verse 11. In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Okay, wait. There's a couple of presuppositions here. I don't know if you caught them. The first of which is that Satan is scheming, right? Because that assumption is made when Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says, hey, he's not going to outsmart us. He's not going to outwit us. He's not going to deceive us. He's not going to take us captive, because we're aware of what his strategy is. what his schemes are. He's scheming. He has an agenda. He has a plan. He has a will. And it's destruction. And it comes vis-a-vis confusion, division, deception. Now, for those asking the question of how does all of this fit into Bible prophecy as a sign of the end, I'll draw your attention to another very well-known passage of Scripture in Matthew 24. You know it well. The disciples have just asked Jesus, what are going to be the signs of your return and of the end of the age? And Jesus answers them in verse 4. Jesus answered. Listen to what his answer is to that question. Because they want to know, what is going to mark the time of the end? What will the signs be that your coming is near? The end of the age, that the end is here. What will the world look like and be like? What will the signs be like? First one, deception. First one. Watch out that no one deceives you. In other words, the number one sign that we're at the end is going to be deception. First and foremost. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Does that sound like division to you? There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And then in verse 8, he takes all of those things on that list, starting with deception, and likens them to birth pains. All these are the beginning of birth pains, which we know come in greater frequency and greater intensity. But can we put at the top of the list where it belongs? Deception, increasing in frequency and intensity, likened unto birth pains. Deception. Why? Because deception is the catalyst for destruction. And destruction is the end game. That's the sole goal of the enemy of our soul. That almost rhymed a little bit. I think we do err greatly when we fail to emphasize deception. And how about this? Another D, delusion, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's not just a delusion. It's a powerful delusion that God himself sends because they rejected the truth. They reject Jesus. So you've got this deception and delusion which leads to confusion and division. And this is a sign that we're at the end. This particular sign is textbook in the sense that it's a satanic divide and conquer scheme, which is actually the title of an update we did last year on February 14th, Divide and Conquer. Because again, Satan knows this, that if that church, that family, that marriage, that home is united, I can do nothing. The only way I can do anything is to bring division, because divided, I got them. They're going to fall. So I know, here's the plan, you guys. Emergency demon meeting. How's that for a picture? I totally stole that from a Bible commentator who's with the Lord now. But Satan calls an emergency meeting. We're losing ground. People are starting to get saved. We need to come up with something here. We need to revise the plan, the scheme. What are we going to do? Oh, I know. Let's get Christians divided and let's get them angry at each other. And let's get them to post on social media. And then when, not if, what happens, happens, and it happened, then basically they're just going to devour each other, and then they will fall. I want to ask this question. I've asked it before, and please, It's a genuine question. It's not rhetorical. I'm sincerely wanting to know how it is. And I'm not directing this at anyone. I'm talking in the broad sense. How is it that as Christians we think that we can post what we post and then hope in any way to share Jesus with people? Can I lovingly suggest that when Christians do that, they are playing right into the hands of the devil himself? This brings us full circle to the matter of getting angry or getting ready, which I'd like to expound on for the remainder of our time. But before we do that, let's go ahead at this time and end the YouTube and Facebook live stream. If you were to ask me why now, more than ever, instead of getting angry, we should be getting ready, my answer would be this. The COVID deception, which has brought much in the way of division and with it destruction. As I hope the aforementioned passages of and prophecies in Scripture show, deception can be seen as roommates with confusion in the house of destruction. Let me say the same thing in a different way. Deception and confusion, and I'll throw in their division, they all live in the same house. That's going to fall. It will not stand. It's just a matter of time. It will lead to destruction. Deception, destruction. Division, destruction. Confusion, destruction. It's evidenced in what's pictured here with the bullet points from the newly released COVID-19 guidance from the CDC. This was released on Thursday. I don't know if you heard about this. One source bullet pointed the updated guidance. I just want to read the four bullet points here. Number one, those exposed to the virus are no longer required to quarantine. Two, unvaccinated people now have the same guidance as vaccinated people. Three, students can stay in class after being exposed to the virus. Four, it's no longer recommended to screen those without symptoms. Oh, you didn't hear about this? Oh, it must have slipped through the cracks. Oh, that's right. What was I thinking? We were just too busy about what happened in Mar-a-Lago, Florida. I'm going to add another D. Distraction. No, don't look at this. Look at this. No, what? Help me, please, Lord. I'm getting angry talking about not getting angry. That's the whole point of it. It's to fuel the rage to get you to rise up. And we fall for it. It worked. It's working. Wait, what's working? Oh, we're so angry about that. Oh, and then add to that the report about the IRS. I guess they've got $895 trillion, sounds like our national debt, new agents with guns that are going to show up at your house now. And we get enraged and angry, and what about my constitutional rights? And this isn't America anymore. And then while they've got everybody yelling at each other, calling each other names, we've got Republicans against Democrats, right against left, conservatives against liberals, ad nauseum. And meanwhile, people are dying every day and going to hell for all eternity. And then they just kind of sneak this little update out on Thursday, and it goes virtually unnoticed. Can I just ask, now this is rhetorical, why this? Why now? And by the way, what about all of the lives that have been destroyed in the last 2.5 years? Marriages destroyed. Families destroyed. Businesses destroyed. By the way, destroyed, destruction. How about all the people that died? So, back to this rhetorical question. Why this? Why now? Oh, answer? The deception has accomplished and is accomplishing its intended end of destruction. Please, I implore you, do not be deceived by this. It's all part of Satan's scheme. And let me qualify that, because the devil is God's devil. And everything is going perfectly according to God's prophetic plan. And the devil can do no thing unless God allows him to. And God will never allow the devil to do anything unless in the end it serves his purpose. Amen. For our good and his glory. Satan has to ask for permission. And God will grant him permission. I think about Job, of course. Job could do nothing to, Satan could do nothing to Job unless he first had permission from God to do it. I think about Peter. I'm sorry, I'm laughing. It's a sanctified laughter, but Jesus says, "Peter, come here. We need to talk. I need to apprise you of something." So Satan asks for permission to sift you as wheat. And if I'm Peter, I'm like, "You told him no, right?" "No, I gave him permission." "What?" "No, he's going to sift you, but I'm going to give him permission to do it because ultimately it's for your good in the end and it's for my glory." So everything that Satan's being allowed to do right now that's meant for evil, and it is evil, but God has meant it for good, for the salvation of many this day. So we have this deception, this scheme, this evil in full force. And it's all fulfilling what we're told in the Bible would happen at the time of the end. So again, I go back to this. Don't get angry, just get ready, because we're out of here, man. That's what this means. We're told in, and I'll just zero in on Revelation 13, because it's very specific, actually, about this during the seven-year tribulation, after the rapture, which is before the seven-year tribulation, there will be this global economic cashless system that certainly has something to do with biometrics, because you have to have whatever this is in your forehand or your forehead in order to be able to buy or sell. And we know it's something biological and medical for a couple of reasons, one of which is that in Revelation chapter 13, verse 28, we're told in the original language of the Greek New Testament that it's pharmakia, where we get our English word for pharmaceuticals. And we know it's something medical and pharmaceutical that is in the body, because when you get to Revelation 16, those that have taken whatever this is are going to break out with boils and rashes, and it will come out of their skin and manifest and present as a reaction, a medical reaction to whatever this is. Are you okay? Now, in order to do that, wouldn't it stand to reason that they would have to have in place something, some scheme, some plan, something in order to destroy the current system to bring in this new system? Wouldn't it stand to reason that there would have to be, I'll phrase it this way, a controlled demolition of the global economy in order to usher in a cashless biometric ID system for young and old alike? Well, it's happening. Pictured here is a letter from Moana Lua High School here on the island concerning biometric IDs. It states, and I quote, "Moana Lua High School will be implementing a biometric identification system to purchase meals." Using a finger scanner, the software scans certain unique points on the finger to create and store individual templates that identify each student. This system is an effort to provide accurate identification and security for our students' accounts. My goodness, do they just read Revelation 13 and think, man, we better get this biometric system in place? Last Wednesday, did you hear about this? We've talked about it, actually. Zero Hedge published a report about how dozens of Whole Foods stores will allow customers to pay with palm print biometric data. Amazon One. Here's a quote. Amazon's palm reading payment technology will expand to dozens of Whole Foods locations across California. Shoppers will be able to pay for groceries by scanning the palm of their hand at checkout devices instead of using cash or a card. Amazon One appears to be ushering in a cashless society where a customer's body is becoming a transactional tool. I told you before it happens that it would happen, so that when it begins to happen, non-believers will believe and believers will look up instead of getting riled up. Perhaps it goes without saying, but this is all prophesied very specifically. In the book of Revelation concerning the seven-year tribulation. Now, I kind of want to bring it together and just, I appreciate your patience with me. You know, by the way, what I've shared today, it's only a fraction of what's now happening in terms of fulfilling Bible prophecy. I've only taken one small little part or piece of the prophetic puzzle and put it in place. But I want to come back to what I see as one of the most heartbreaking realities and maybe the best way to say this and share this is just to ask you and even plead with you like the Apostle Paul would, not that I would ever compare myself to Paul, but as a pastor who, by the way, loves you very much, I want you to know that. I am pleading with you, please don't get caught up in this. I know it's election season, please. Those people need Jesus. Democrat, Republican, it saved or lost. Jesus loves them. You might hate them and are angry at them, but Jesus loves them. And he died for them. And we're talking stink about them because we're angry at them. Because we've been deceived. We're deceived. And we're divided. And it's a satanic scheme to get you to get enraged. Make you angry. And you lash out. And you don't reach out. I'm going to leave it there with the Holy Spirit. So much damage to our testimony as Christians. How are we going to get Jesus to people and people to Jesus when we do that? One last thing. And it ties into, and I've been thinking about this all week. The gospel, the good news. Because you see, for some people, Christians, good news would be a pay raise to be able to pay the bills, which are getting higher. That's good news. Or good news is even just getting a job. Good news. Well, that is good news, but a day is coming when none of that's going to matter. Who's going to be elected? It doesn't matter. Oh, come on, Pastor. Are you just like advocating for we just sit on our hands and do nothing? Not at all. I'll say it, and I've said it before, I'll say it again. If God's called you into the political arena, you best be found faithful serving in that area to which God has called you. But if that's where your hope is, you're in for a huge, and I mean unspeakable, disappointment and letdown. Because if you really think about it, in light of eternity, the only good news on that great and final day will be the good news that Jesus Christ came and died in your place. It won't matter who's in office. It won't matter how much is in the bank account. It won't matter. Nothing else will matter. The only thing that will matter is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Listen, when you're on your deathbed, nothing matters. All the money you have, it's of no value to you. You're about to take your last breath in this world and your first breath in eternity. The only thing that matters is Jesus. That's the good news. That God so loves me and so loves you that He sent His only begotten Son to die for us. That's how much He loves us. No greater love hath anyone that He would lay down His life for another. That's the good news. That's the only good news. And He rose again from the dead. He defeated death. That's the only thing that's going to matter on that day. I'm not angry. Please. I'm heartbroken, actually, is what I am. Because I see all the energy, all the time devoted to something that is going to burn and be of no value when that trumpet sounds. And it's heartbreaking to me. And we're fighting with each other. And people are going to hell. And we don't give a damn. And I'll venture to say that you're more concerned with the fact that I said the word damn than you are about what I just said. Because if we really cared, I don't think we would be doing what we're doing. Yeah, isn't that a great segue into the ABCs of salvation? Just hang in there with me. I'm just pouring my heart out to you. The A, and this is not a formula, it's just an acknowledging, admitting that you're a sinner, that you sin, that you need a Savior. Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. You might be good, but you'll never be good enough. And Romans 3:23 tells us why. It's because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that sinning and falling short of the glory of God carries with it a penalty, and it's the death penalty, and that's Romans 6:23, which says the wages of sin is death. But here's the good news. We've all been sentenced to death because we were all born sinners, but God sent His Son to die in our place. Good news. Your death penalty has been paid. You're free to go. That's the gospel. That's what the word gospel means. I'll take it. That's the best good news, the goodest, I don't have some, probably not a word, goodest good news I could ever have. Man, He must really love me. He does. He died for me, and He paid for me in full and purchased me. I am not my own, but bought with a price. He paid the price in full. And He purchased this gift of eternal life. And that's the good news. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the gospel. Right there. Good news. The B, very central, is for believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 10:9 and 10 says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Very important. He had to defeat death in His death and resurrection. Otherwise, it would not be finished. It's finished. And the C, lastly, is for call upon the name of the Lord, or as Romans 10:9 and 10 also says. And this is the expression. This is what comes when you believe in your heart. You call out, oh, Lord. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And Romans 10:13 lastly says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's so simple. Childlike simple. This is just a template to equip you, should the Lord ever give you the profound privilege of bringing somebody into your path who needs Jesus. They need Jesus. They don't need your opinion. They don't need your political position. Trust me. It doesn't matter. Only thing that matters is Jesus. Real quick, today's But God testimony. This is a wow. Comes from Charles Quinn, who writes, "Hi, JD. In 2020, I questioned the Lord on how he could punish the good and reward the bad. In my mind and to my eyes, the world was upside down. For the first time in my life, I reached out to the Lord with a serious prayer. I was worried for my children's future. No political pundit could resolve my questions, so I prayed. The very next day, I was on YouTube. Who popped up on my screen? But you. Thank the Lord. He led me to J.D. Farag. After hearing you for the first time about things I prayed about, you answered something like, if God will take care of a flower, what will he do for you? I cried and I fell to my knees. For the first time in my 50 years, I truly knew God spoke to me. I dropped to my knees and I asked God to forgive me, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." Yeah, praise the Lord. The reason I selected this one to share is because of what he says next. "Another prophecy I heard is that people," listen to this, "haven't really figured out this is an alien planet for us. So they want this one saved, not really understanding we belong with Jesus and that this world is not our home." "Prayers to you for showing me the path to our Lord with your words. You are touching thousands of non-believers with your ABCs of salvation. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus." Why don't you stand, Capone? Come on up. You can't get angry with me for talking about getting angry. Actually, I do a good enough job myself, so I don't need your help. Father in heaven, thank you. This is a much needed rebuke, maybe, for all of us, myself included. To really begin to see people through your eyes and view our lives in this world through the lens of eternity. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for how we've acted and behaved towards others, and perhaps ruined many an opportunity where we could have really shared you, Jesus, with them, but didn't. Lord, I pray that when that proclivity, that propensity that is in all of us, that dwelleth in us, no good thing, as Paul says, wants to rear its ugly carnal, fleshly head and get angry, pray that the Holy Spirit would overrule all and rule over all. And temper us. And remind us of what really matters. Lord, thank you that everything we're talking about in these prophecy updates is pointing to that trumpet sounding, and the dead in Christ, we who are alive and remain, being caught up. Our loved ones who have died in you, Jesus, are going to be raised first. And then we're going to see them again too. And then we're going to see you and be with you forever in the air. Oh, Lord, come quickly. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.